Today's scripture reading is Mark 9:2-9, can be found on page 769 in your pew Bibles. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them to the top of a very high mountain where they were alone. He was transformed in front of them, and his clothes were amazingly bright, brighter than if they had been bleached white. Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't know how to respond, for the three of them were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice spoke from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them not to tell anyone what they had seen until after the human one had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. And so here we are in the last Sunday before we begin the season of Lent. A season in which we embark upon a time of reflection, contemplation, preparing our hearts and minds to receive the death, the resurrection, the grace given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll begin that time of preparation on Ash Wednesday. And as I think about that gift, as I think about that gift of eternal life, this gift of grace, this gift that we don't deserve but yet have been given all the same, that there's no amount of good works that we can do to earn it, but yet the gift of grace is ours. And when I think about that, I stand amazed. I stand in awe. There's not enough words, not enough thank yous that I can say to fully understand, to fully give thanks for this gift. And so I think that we as Christians don't always fully understand. We don't always fully grasp this gift that we've been given, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore the sins of the world for you and for me, brought himself low to die upon a cross. And so Jesus, knowing that he would have to endure this death, wanted the disciples to truly understand what was happening, to truly understand that Jesus really was the man, the Messiah, the Son of God that he said he was. And so Jesus revealed his glory to a select few disciples, only three, Peter, James, and John. And he transfigured himself upon a high mountain. That's a mouthful, isn't it, that word, transfiguration. What does that word transfiguration mean? Maybe we should start there, so we will. Transfiguration comes from a Greek word, metamorpho, which simply means change or transform. Jesus changed his form, revealed his divinity, his godliness to Peter, James, and John upon that mountain. And that's what the transfiguration is all about. And so today I want us to look at it from a different angle. What I want all of you to do out there is I want you to think about this as if you were Peter, James, and John. Think about what it must have felt like to be in their shoes, to be standing there with Jesus upon that high mountain, seeing his divinity, seeing him there having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. I want you to think about what emotions, what things would you have felt during all that. So let's take a look at how the story goes. Let's take a look at the events of that day. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 2. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. This was not meant to be a spectacle. This transfiguration was meant for a chosen few, so much so that Jesus went all the way up to a high mountain to reveal his glory. This was only meant for the eyes of Peter, James, and John. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Clorox got nothing on this. This is whiter than white. Anything that you could have ever imagined. And there appeared before them was Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine what Peter, James, and John must have felt looking at Jesus? And there he was, having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. You see, Peter, James, and John were not strangers to Moses and Elijah. They had heard about them since their childhood. They had been brought up knowing about these people. They knew about Moses, this man that was an icon, a hero, that saved the people of Israel from slavery, led them out of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness to lead them on their way to the promised land. And then on the other hand, you also have Elijah, who many of them believed would be the Messiah, that would be the one who would come again. But yet, Elijah was not to be that person. Instead, of course, it was Jesus. And so there they are, Moses and Elijah, having this conversation. And you know, the scriptures don't tell us how long this took place. We don't know how long Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah there, but yet he was, and he was there conversing. And Peter, James, and John, I kind of imagine what they were doing. My guess is maybe they were standing off in the distance, maybe just a little bit, kind of having their jaws on the floor, not sure what was going on, not sure what to say. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you were kind of standing there, you didn't know what to do, but yet you thought you needed to do something? Have you ever felt that way before in a situation? Well, I think that's what Peter was going through. He's standing there and he says, I got to do something. There's something I need to be doing here, something useful I need to do. So Peter says, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The subscript in verse 6 even says he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Peter just wanted something to do, something to ease the nervousness, the tension that he was feeling, seeing this whole experience, the awestruckness. But I think what was going on is that Peter really didn't understand quite what was going on. He didn't understand what he was supposed to be seeing. He thought that Jesus was just going to be conversing with Moses and Elijah, and he needed to put up shelters so they could hang out for a while, but that's not what was going on. Jesus was showing Peter, James, and John exactly who he was. I think Peter was under the assumption that Moses and Elijah were Jesus' equals, but they were not. Moses and Elijah are subordinate to Jesus because Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Son of God. And I got the sense that the disciples weren't getting it yet. It hadn't penetrated their hard heads yet. They still hadn't grasped it. And so God even needed to intervene. The dazzling white clothing just wasn't enough. And so out of the clouds, verse 7 says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. I don't know how much more blunt God could be for them to know. This is my son whom I love, listen to him. It harkens me back to Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and he said, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is once again another proclamation. Another proclamation that Jesus is who he says he is. And the disciples, I think, were still fumbling. They were still trying to understand everything that was going on. And then just like that, it was over. Verse 8 says, suddenly they looked around, and they no longer saw anyone with them except for Jesus. Can you imagine the scene that just like that, it was over. Moses and Elijah was gone. Jesus' dazzling white clothing returned to normal, and there they were standing there. I'm sure the disciples were thinking that they were dreaming. Maybe they were delusional. Maybe they were having a crazy moment. They didn't know what was going on. They couldn't understand it. They were trying to make heads or tails of what was going on. And I think that there's a kicker to this as well. Something that happens that fascinates me, and I don't understand it. Verse 9 says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they must have done it, because verse 10 says, they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Can you imagine having to keep that to yourself? Can you imagine having to keep seeing Jesus in all of his dazzling glory, sitting there talking with Moses and Elijah? Can you imagine having to keep that to yourself? But they had to. Jesus told them to. And in the Gospel of Mark, there are many other occasions, many other miracles when Jesus tells the disciples, shh, don't tell anyone. Shh, don't tell anyone. And I always wondered why. Why would Jesus tell them not to tell anyone? We as Christians know that we're supposed to be vocal about our faith. We're supposed to share the good news with everybody. We even sing at Christmas time, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. So why would Jesus tell them not to tell anybody? I thought about it. Thought about it a lot. And in all my thinking, I think that there are two reasons why Jesus makes this request. The first reason I believe that Jesus makes this request is because everything is yet to be fulfilled. It'd be like telling a joke and not telling the punchline. It would be like telling a story but yet leaving off the ending. Not everything has happened yet. Jesus Christ has yet to die. He's yet to be risen. The whole story needs to be told. They're not to tell yet. And there's a second reason, I think. And I think that this is really the most important reason, and maybe the one that we need to understand. I think the second reason is because the disciples have yet to fully believe. They've yet to really internalize this in their hearts. They've yet to grasp it. The glory, power, that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. They've yet to grasp it. And I think that same question can be posed to all of us. Have you really grasped it? Do you really believe in your heart of hearts? Do you really believe deep down inside that Jesus is the Son of God? The Messiah, the one who bore the sins of the world upon a cross. You know, in my readings of the four Gospels, I've come to realize that the disciples are not so unlike us. That they struggled with their faith an awful lot. And so can you imagine 12 people who walked with Jesus for 3 years? If people who walked with Jesus night and day for 3 years struggled with their faith, then I think it's pretty logical that we struggle with our faith at times too, isn't it? And so it made me think about a couple of instances where the disciples struggled with their faith, and I think might be helpful for us to think about. I think about Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus needed to take a little time to himself. And so he retreated, and he went off to another mountain to pray, to get away from the disciples, to get away from all the crowds. He needed to pray. So the disciples gathered together in the morning, and they got on a boat to do some fishing, to get some breakfast, I'm sure. And so Jesus went out to them. And Jesus didn't have a boat. And he went out, and he walked on the water. And the disciples saw them, and they couldn't believe what they had seen. They were sore afraid. But yet Jesus said, take heart. Don't be afraid. It's me. But Peter got extra brave. He said, Lord, if it's you, Tell me to come to you in the water. Come, Jesus said. So here's what happens next. Peter gets out of the boat, takes a few steps, and he's walking on water just like Jesus. And all of a sudden, the winds came, the storms rushed in, and Peter started to sink. And Jesus grabbed his hand, and he pulled him up, and he said, Peter, you of little faith, why do you doubt? He struggled with his faith. Peter, when everything was good, when the seas were smooth, could believe. But yet when the storms rushed in, when fear and doubt assailed, he began to sink. Again, the disciples are not so unlike us. And then I think about one more passage. One more passage, I think, where Jesus really wanted to know if the disciples believed. He wanted to know, deep down, did they believe that Jesus was who he said he was. This is in Matthew chapter 16. So Jesus gets all the disciples together and he asks them, in verse 13, he says, who do people say that I am? He starts a little more general. And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked them a pointed question, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter had the courage to pipe up. And he says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. He got it. He grasped it. He believed. So Jesus said this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. So Jesus says this to Peter because he gets it. He says, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. And so friends, that is the foundation of the church. Is that we believe. That we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so I ask you, do you really believe that? Do you hold fast to it? Is it firm in your heart? Is it the foundation of your life? Is it the foundation of your actions and your words and your deeds? Is it the foundation of your life that Jesus is your Messiah? That he is the King of Kings? It is and must be the foundation of the church and our church. Without belief in Jesus being the Son of God, then we are nothing more than a glorified social club. But that's who we are. People of faith. People of belief. There has to be something that we cling on to make us different, to set us apart from the rest of the world. And that is the foundation that we have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took upon himself the sins of the world. So I want to pose that question to you today. Church, do you believe? Do you believe in your heart of hearts that Jesus is Lord? That he's the Son of God? That he's the Messiah? So at our 9 o'clock service, we celebrated a baptism. Child who is welcomed into the family of God. And it's a tradition that in every baptism, we read the Apostles' Creed, which gives us the foundation of our faith and what we believe about Jesus, about the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the body and the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting, the foundations of our faith. And so in this Lenten season, we're going to explore that. We're going to explore the Apostles' Creed together and explore what we believe about our faith. And there'll be a Bible study about the same subject starting February the 19th. Adam Hamilton study about the Creed and what we believe. And so that's my challenge to all of you. To explore in this Lenten season just what you believe. To hold on to it. To affirm it. To be able to truly say in your heart of hearts that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who bore the sins of the world. The disciples struggled, and sometimes we struggle too. But in this Lenten season, let us hold on. Let us believe with all of our heart and let the light of Jesus shine through all of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we are not unlike the disciples. Those disciples who struggled with their faith. Even Peter, James, and John, who are able to see Jesus in dazzling white, whose divinity was revealed. Even you, O God, spoke out to them, saying that Jesus is your Son, and to believe in him, they still struggle. In the same way, O God, if we are confessional here, we struggle at times too. So Lord, use this Lenten season that we embark upon to shore up our faith. Let us know deep in our hearts, deep in our souls, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he truly saved us from the power of sin, that he truly tore the veil, and heaven and earth one day will be made one. And we know that when we leave this world, that we have a place in your eternal kingdom. Let us hold on to that truth today. And not only do we hold on to it, but we know it in our hearts so well that we want to proclaim it and go tell it on the mountain about Jesus. That he saved us. That he gave us life. And that we are to share his love and his truth with others. Help us to know that deep, deep, deep in our hearts today. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that we pray together. Amen.